I am overjoyed that we get to continue in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus' very own sermon. It's hard to preach a bad sermon when you're preaching Jesus' sermon. If you have problems with it, you have to take it up with him. Just kidding. But before we dive into this first section on the Sermon of the Mount after the Beatitudes, I'd like to give an introduction, starting with 1 Peter. See, the Apostle Peter tells us that we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And he tells us that because of that, or for that reason, God calls us to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once we were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in these verses, what Peter is describing is that we are God's holy people. And he says that it's kind of like he's leaning in now. And he says, because of that, now here's what you're going to do as God's holy people. You are going to go out and proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. You are going to proclaim to the world the light of the gospel. He who has pulled you out of darkness and brought you into the marvelous light, that's what you are now going to do out in the world. And Peter got this message from Jesus. The message that Peter writes about, he got directly from our Lord. Jesus taught that every child of God has a purpose and a calling much bigger than himself. It is a calling to bring glory to God by proclaiming the light to those in darkness. So listen to how Jesus himself teaches us this purpose in his own words in our text this morning, Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, on this glorious day with the light shining in through the windows, we praise your name, that you are our light. We praise you, Father, for coming into this world of darkness and bringing us into the light of the gospel. And we pray now, Lord, that you would illumine even this passage right now, Lord, that you would help us to understand what it is that you preached, what it is that you would have us take away. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't typically go to the news to find an uplifting story. With the growth of internet and data plans for cell phones, with dash cams, GoPros, doorbells that record video, camera security systems, and cell phones, we now have more footage from around the world than we've ever had before. Along with being able to see live feeds of New York City's Times Square and animals giving birth at zoos, we also get footage of accidents, break-ins, shootings, vandalism, and much, much worse. With so much out there, we can easily find ourselves starting to get overwhelmed with the bad news. And sometimes we even get desensitized to the horrible stories of abuse, murder, and worse. Sometimes the shocking news is no longer shocking to us anymore. But every once in a while, you come across an article or a news story that reminds you of the true state of this world that we live in, reminds you of the world and its condition. And this past Friday was one of those articles for me, an article about Texas Governor Greg Abbott, who directed the Department of Family Protective Services to make a determination on whether gender transition surgery on children constitutes child abuse. This came after federal judges temporarily blocked an Arkansas law banning gender transition procedures for minors late last month. Those who backed the legislation say they aim to protect children from irreversible procedures that they could later regret. It seeks to categorize sterilizations, hysterectomies, and the removing of otherwise healthy body parts on minors as abuse. The ban is not yet in effect as it is being challenged by the ACLU. We read stories like this and we realize the condition of our world. We read of the state of abortions throughout the world, the heinous stories of abuse against children. And as we read these stories and hear these stories, it is hard not to get discouraged. We shake our heads, we sigh deeply, and we plead for the Lord to come quickly. But this is the world that we live in. This is the world to which Jesus is bringing this message. And the world that the disciples lived in was not that different. John Stott notes that the Apostle Paul paints a grim picture at the end of Romans 1 about what happens when a society suppresses out of love for evil the truth it knows by nature. He says, when it does that, it deteriorates. Its values and standards steadily decline until it becomes utterly corrupt. When men reject what they know of God, God gives them up to their own distorted notions and perverted passions until society stinks in the nostrils of God and of man. What John Stott is highlighting here is that the Bible teaches us that when a society suppresses the truth about God, it loses its standards and it becomes further and further corrupt. It moves into further spiritual and moral decay. Martin Lloyd-Jones agrees, explained that when Jesus says that we are the salt, he says that because the world is rotten. It's polluted and offensive. He writes, that is what the Bible has to say about the world. It's sinful and bad. Its tendency is towards evil and towards wars. It's like meat, which has a tendency to putrefy and to become polluted. It's like something that can only be kept wholesome by means of a preservative or antiseptic. As the result of sin and the fall, life in the world in general tends to get into a putrid state. Far from there being a tendency in life and the world to go upwards, it is the exact opposite. See, what Jesus is talking about in this passage, he is showing us two brief snapshots. He's communicating that the world needs both salt and light, because the world is lost and living in darkness and does not know it. We see the depravity and the corruption in the world. And Paul says in Romans that the world's very thinking and their hearts mislead them. They have become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. They claim to be wise, but are becoming fools. Though they know that God's word prohibits and condemns to hell such sinful living, they not only continue in their ways, but give approval to those who practice such things. I want to be clear here that Paul is not saying that the world is just slightly misguided. He isn't saying that if people try just a little bit harder, they will be able to realign themselves with God and achieve salvation. He is saying that the world in its entirety is corrupt, that they think they're wise, that they know God's word, but they continue to live in their sin and approve of others who also do so. Now, it's not hard to understand this. Some of our young people are getting driver's licenses these days, and I'm sure that they have learned and been repeatedly told by their parents to check their blind spots while they drive. You have to make sure you do that because there's some spots in the car that you cannot see through your mirrors. Blind spots can be very dangerous, and the world has a lot of blind spots. The problem is that they are often not aware of these blind spots. They are blind to the fact that they live in darkness. They think they're just a little bit off, but Paul sees it very differently. You see, in Romans 3:23, Paul writes that all have sinned. Before that, he writes, none is righteous. And in case you weren't sure what he was talking about, he says, no, not even one. He says, no one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You may be thinking to yourself, we know this. We've been to church for more years than you're even alive, Pastor. We know all this. But the reality is that we need to be reminded of the condition of our world. We need to be reminded of where our world is headed. This is a real problem to Paul. The result of sin is death forever. And the Bible says that everyone that has sinned and that the world lives in darkness. The world fools itself and refuses to face the fact that all of us will have to face judgment one day. And that judgment will be condemnation if there is no repentance. Eternal death and misery. The world around us is perishing, and they are deceiving themselves into thinking that they're going to heaven based on just doing a little more good in their life than bad. They're deceived in thinking that all they need to do is just refocus or redirect themselves. So what hope does a world in decay and darkness and eternal punishment have? For many of us here, we may take this answer of hope for granted, but we need to hear it again. For this is the cure, not only for their sins, but for ours. It is the antidote for our sins. The solution to the problem of decay and darkness in the world is the same solution God has for you and me. It's Jesus. For God, who at creation said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world. He who comes with me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light of life." Jesus himself is showing us how to escape darkness by coming to him, the light of life. And later he adds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to escape darkness. The only way that we can be free from this darkness and to be able to see God is through life, light, and the face of Jesus. Our own achievements and our own accomplishments are not enough, according to Paul. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. His perfect righteousness has been freely given to us by grace through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not the results of works, so that no one can boast. See, Jesus is the salt and the light of this world. And as his children and messengers, he sends us out now as the salt and light into the world to continue his mission, to rescue those who are perishing from the certain and eternal death that I have just described. And brothers and sisters, this is a great honor and privilege for us, and it is also a great responsibility. Now, many of you might know the story of the Philippian jailer. It's one of my favorites, and I don't know why, but I always picture him sort of being this burly guy with a lot of hair all over his face and back. And anyway, I picture Paul and Silas there, as the account tells us, in prison singing hymns at midnight. And suddenly there's a great earthquake, right? And the foundations of the prison are shaken, the shackles are made loose, the doors are swung open, and everyone's bonds are unfastened. The jailer, who was asleep, wakes up all of a sudden and sees all these doors open, and he thinks, "I'm toast, you know? Everyone is gone. That's it for me. I'm going to take my life." So he grabs his sword. He's about to take his own life. And Paul calls out to him not to harm himself. The jailer calls for lights, falls before Paul and Silas, and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What an incredible story. What an opportunity for Paul to be able to share the gospel with this man. And what a way that Paul and Silas were a light to all the prisoners in that jail, including the guard himself, by singing hymns at midnight. You can picture this big, burly man hugging Paul and thanking him for sharing the gospel. What a beautiful thing it must have been for him to hear that good news. And what a beautiful thing it is to be the bearer of that good news. That is our great honor. That is our great privilege that God has called us to. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. He tells us to let your light shine before others. Now, we need to be careful because when we hear this message, let your light shine before others, sometimes we try to dismiss it. Martin Lloyd-Jones knows the danger in these sorts of commands. He knows that it is easy to read a statement like this and think about somebody else, the first Christians, or Christian people in general. But if you're a Christian, he says, it refers to you. And this makes sense to me because when we come home, sometimes I'll ask our kids, can somebody please let the dogs out? And for some reason, no one responds. Or can someone please take out the trash? Somehow nobody has heard me. But when I say, Jeremiah, can you please take out the trash? Most of the time, he listens, right? It is that avoidance when you hear a general command, you think it does not apply to you or you dodge it somehow. And I mention this because I want to caution us not to pass by this teaching and think that it's for someone else. Being a light in the world was not just for the apostles. It's not just for Billy Graham. It's not just for missionaries or for pastors or elders. We just can't pass by this responsibility. You and I are called to be the light of this world. Jesus saw his disciples and followers and no others as the light of this world. All Jesus' followers constitute the true locus of the people of God, the outpost of the consummated kingdom, and the means of witness to the world. I like how Carson put it there. We are the means of witness to the world. We are the instrument that God uses to reach the world. We are His chosen people, chosen to carry the torch of the gospel of light. There is no plan B. You are plan B. You are it. We can't just wait or expect others. God has called you to be the light of the world. Now, we're talking about an omnipotent God, all-powerful, who created the universe and said, let there be light from the darkness. He would have no difficulty whatsoever to bring all of his lost sheep into the fold with a gesture of his hand or a word. He could bring all mankind to their knees. He could use angels. He could use animals. He has in the past. But instead, he chose to use us, to make us his means of witness in this world. And though you and I have no power to change the spiritual condition of a person in and of ourselves, we know that according to Scripture, God uses our witness, our evangelism, to literally change people. In His perfect plan of salvation, He allows us to be the means, the instrument, to literally pluck people out of hell and put them in eternal life. Jesus reminds us, as he did in the Beatitudes last week, as we studied, that we must be distinct from the world. This is still important. And while it is the Holy Spirit who actually calls and regenerates sinners, he actually and truly uses us, and he uses our testimony and our character as part of that conversion process. Jesus says that it is through your good works that people will change, that people will glorify God. This is the saltiness that we need to bear in our own lives. As our lives conform to the kingdom of heaven, to kingdom living, the world around us that has lost its way in darkness will be penetrated by the light that we shine. If we are just like the darkness around us, if we are not distinct from the world, and the church is just like everyone else, what do we have to offer? Those who observe us should see how we serve, how we sacrifice. They should see our will and our desire to glorify God. We must strive, therefore, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so our saltiness can be shown to the world around us, so that it can overflow to those who see us, that our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, all these things will shine the light of the gospel to those around us. As we live our faith and meditate on God's word and in prayer, our lives will display the fruit of a tree that is planted beside streams of living water. And through these means, through your lives, through the fruit of your lives, God brings the lost to himself. This is a great honor and a great responsibility. A few years ago, I got an EpiPen, thinking that I might have a shellfish allergy. I had a slightly itchy throat after having some shrimp one night, and since we were in a third world country with not the best medical attention around, I thought we should probably play it safe and get an EpiPen. Because an EpiPen can save your life if you start having one of those allergic reactions. But if I had had an allergic reaction and didn't have that EpiPen handy, or no one knew that I had it, it would be useless to me. If someone else needed the EpiPen, and I had it, and I didn't tell them about it, I kept it hidden away, it would be completely useless to them. It's a very simple illustration, but it paints the picture. It illustrates the importance of what Jesus is teaching in this passage. Jesus teaches us here that we have the life-giving antidote for the world. We literally have in our hands the light of the world. We have in our lives the antidote for sin. We have the gospel. We have the cure that can move people from judgment, eternal judgment, to abundant and eternal life in Jesus. And we cannot hide it. That's not what light is for. Light is not meant to be hidden. It's meant to shine. It's meant to overcome the darkness. In the same way that it would be absurd for me to hide away my EpiPen, it would truly be absurd for us to hide away our lives, our light. So also, if we do not let our light shine for the world to see, we are not only not shining our light, but we are hiding it under a basket. Bonhoeffer warns us. He tells us to be careful with this. He says, flight into the invisible is the denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. Brothers and sisters, we cannot hide our light. I believe that Jesus opens his Sermon on the Mount with this message because it is very common for Christians to make excuses about why we don't want to witness, or out of fear, or out of feelings of inadequacy. When we think about what it means to let our light shine, who do we think of first? Well, we think of the superstar evangelist, Billy Graham, who is said to have reached millions of people in his 58 years of ministry. We think we can't do what he did. So we dismiss ourselves of that responsibility. But God has called us to live out our faith and has not put superstar evangelists as our standard for witnessing. No matter how small our part may be in this world, we should not despise it. God uses us all in all of our different ways for his own glory. And I want to share an example of just that, something that happened this week, a way in which a few members of our own congregation shone the light of the gospel. This last week, as I was working in my office, I overheard Kim St. John engaging the mail lady, Dawn, in conversation. When Kim learned that she had been suffering with daily headaches for quite some time, she told her that we would pray for her at prayer meeting. That Wednesday, our church prayed for Dawn. The next day, Allie Bennett, one of our members, was working at Cutter's Point and saw Dawn and said, "Hey, we prayed for you last night." Dawn was so thankful. She said that after having headaches for 19 days straight, that day, the day after prayer meeting, she woke up and all her headaches were gone. She exclaimed, "Prayer works." In an expression of the love and care of the gospel, Kim, Allie, and our prayer meeting team were able to show Jesus' light, and it impacted someone outside of our congregation in a meaningful and substantial way. One author writes that there are many things that often push us away from our evangelistic responsibility. We have many fears and misconceptions about what it means to be a light in the world. For some, the thought of witnessing leads to clammy hands, to weak knees, a cracked voice, and a mind that turns to mush when opportunities are available to share the gospel. If that person is you, if it describes you, if you get weak knees at the thought of witnessing, you are not alone. There are many of us here in this congregation. And what I want to encourage you to do today is to start small. Begin by just talking to strangers. Not the kids, just the adults. You kids, don't talk to strangers. But you adults, it sounds basic, right? It seems very straightforward. But we need to be intentional about speaking to people that are outside of our church body. People that might make us a little uncomfortable. Saying hello, making intentional conversation with people who aren't Christians. Talk to the people at the grocery store, your clerk, the greeters. All these people who often go unnoticed. I would encourage you to ask people how they're actually doing and stop and listen, care for their answer. Learn their names, pray for them, and go through their checkout lines intentionally so you run into them again. Talk to people at the gym, at your favorite restaurants. Talk to your neighbors. Learn their names and greet them by name when you see them. I would encourage you to invite them over for coffee, for a meal. I know a dear family in our church that has meals with their neighborhood friends every week. They make an intentional effort to reach out to those around them. We must make our light shine before others. But in order to do that, we actually have to leave our church building. We have to leave the comfort of our own homes. We need to spend time with non-Christians and make friends with people who are different than us, with people who are same-sex attracted, who are atheists, or who are from different political parties. We can be witnesses at work. We can invest in our coworkers' lives. We can participate in activities and groups from our neighborhoods. Invite non-Christians to your birthday parties and holiday celebrations. These are just some very practical and basic ideas. But no, I'm not saying, and when you do that, you need to present the full gospel to them every chance you get. No, you have to gain trust. You have to show them that you actually care about them and love them and are not just using them for some reason. Be careful not to put too high of a burden on yourselves. Jesus never called us to produce the light in others. He called us to be the light, to be a witness. He will do the work of regeneration. Our calling is to be the light to all those around us, to a world that so desperately needs it. Martin Lloyd-Jones challenges us that the Christian is not someone who lives in isolation. He is in the world, though he is not of it, and he bears a relationship to the world. Another commentator writes, "When society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question to ask is, where is the salt?" Brothers and sisters, may we flee the temptation or the unintentional practice of modern-day monasticism, living a life separate from the societies we live in. Instead, may God help us to lift high the cross of Jesus in all spheres of our lives, and boldly. May we as Christian individuals shine the light of the gospel in the political, economic, and social spheres of our lives. As Christians, may we outdo the world in leading in generosity and in service. May we lead the charge in saving lives from abortion and also in adopting and fostering and caring for the hopeless. We are the solution that Jesus has given to a dying world. We are the light that God has provided for a world that is living in darkness. Christians are set in secular society by God to hinder the process of decay. God intends us to penetrate the world and to change it. And Christian salt, as one commentator writes, has no business remaining snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt shakers. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community as salt is rubbed into meat to stop it from going bad. In conclusion, as we go out this week, may we ask God to help us to shine the light of the gospel everywhere we go. May we thoughtfully and intentionally look for ways to be witness, to shine that light where we are. For we know that then when people see our light and our good works, they will glorify God. And then, as John Stott put it, they will inevitably recognize that it is by the grace of God that we are what we are, that our light is actually His light, and that our works are His works done in and through us. So it is the light that they will praise, not the lamp which bears it, and it is our Father in heaven whom they will glorify. Amen.